I want to read some words from Psalm 66, toward the latter part of the psalm. When Mr. McKay contacted me, he asked that I would give my testimony in the Lord's Day evening, and with the help of the Lord, that is what I hope to do. Psalm 66 from verse 16. Psalm 66 from verse 16. And we read just a few verses to the end of the psalm. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we look to thee. Lord, we pray that thou will enable us to do and say all to the glory of thy great name for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to begin by thanking God for his grace in my life. Very often, I begin by speaking of how the Lord came one day to a tree, a sycamore tree, and he looked up into it, and there was a man there, a small man, and the Lord called him by name. The Lord knew him. You know his name, I'm sure, Zacchaeus. The Lord knew his name and called him by name, and called him to make haste and come down. He said, for today I must abide at thy house. The Lord called him and called him personally. And my prayer is that this evening our God will do the same for you. That God will speak to you and call you by name. He knows you and he knows your name. The grace of God was first shown to me, I suppose, in the family background to which I was born. Both of my parents knew Christ as Savior. We had certainly many godly influences. I'm William Robert McDermott, and William and Robert were two brothers, Anderson by name, who served in the Belfast City Mission for over 100 years between them. And so there was preachers on that side, and then on the other side, my father's side, my father's mother, my granny, was the preacher. Very often she would speak at ladies' meetings and rallies and looked after a mission hall. If the preacher didn't turn up well, she did the preaching there. My mother's background was Presbyterian. My father's was Pentecostal. For a short period of time, there was a bit of compromise, and compromises don't work. And we finished up for many years attending Lisburn Elam Church. Lisburn is my home town. And I have to acknowledge, when I became a Christian, the pastor of the church, Pastor Stanley Shaw, was a tremendous encouragement to me. He was a preacher of the word, an old-fashioned preacher of the word of God. And I can still remember some of the sermons that he preached. I remember one Sunday evening, he preached on the love of God, and the church was still, hardly a breath as he preached the word of God, and has stayed with me ever since. Of course, the time would come when I would reject the ideas of our Pentecostal friends and go in another direction altogether. At the same time, of course, my father, as well as being involved in those meetings, was involved in Lisburn Christian Workers Union, attending the meetings on a Saturday night and then after church on Sunday. And, of course, we children attended the Sabbath school in the afternoon. So it was a busy day, Sunday morning and evening at church, afternoon at the Sunday school, and then after church meeting in the Christian Workers Union. But you know something? Didn't matter about my background. I still needed to get saved. There are some people, and they put a lot of dependence on their background, what church they belong to. In the many years they belong to it, I think of one of our ministers doing outreach, was chased down the drive by this individual who talked about the seven generations of his family who attend at such and such a church, and you are just a bunch of gathered ups. But your background, no matter how good it is, it will never save you. And I know I needed to be saved. Even though I was a lad, I needed to be saved. It wasn't long attending secondary school when I was quick to pick up the habits of other boys around me, and my language was something to be deplored. Of course, I did learn another lesson. I learned that your sins will find you out. Remember one occasion, I met up with my cousin, Robert, at the other end of town, and we thought we'd go to the local Wallace Park. And what did we find? We found a packet of cigarettes. And we're just lads. We thought we were going to smoke our heads off, and went back to his house and got matches, and so we tried to smoke. But a few days later, my mother turned to me and said, "You were smoking in Wallace Park in Lisburn." And I was stunned. It brought home to me, even as a child, be sure your sins will find you out. There's always someone who sees you. And even if no one else in this world sees you, the Lord sees you. I wasn't aware, of course, that she knew the park keeper at the time. There were park keepers, a godly man, and so he was fit to keep her informed. But I do remember on the 29th of November, 1964, attending an after-church meeting in Lisburn Christian Workers Union. The preacher was a man called Pastor Billy McKibben. His brother was a man called Theo McKibben, to the fore in the Christian Workers Union Alliance at that time, quite a character. And I can remember sitting in that meeting and knowing that the Lord was speaking to me. It wasn't the first time. The first time I can recollect the Lord dealing with me was as a child of six. I remember standing in the hallway of the home, my mother saying to me and to my brother Stephen, "Boys, you know you need to be saved." And I felt that come to my heart. I can still recall that. I can say the same to you, whoever you are. You need to be saved. Doesn't matter about your background, you need to be saved. I remember attending children's meetings in various places, listening attentively to the story. And then the appeal was made at the end, and again I knew those arrows of conviction in my heart when they said, "Now, boys and girls, you need to come to Christ." So it was that night in November that I came home from that after church meeting. Quietly went up to my bedroom and got down by the side of my bed, and I prayed a very simple prayer. "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay." Very simple. But you know, God heard that prayer and the Lord saved me. I didn't say to anybody. But a day or two later, my mother, who was always very quick on the pickup, the perceptive, she turned to me and said, "Have you got saved?" I was stunned again. She was that sort of lady, you could hide nothing from her. I said, "How did you know?" "Because you're singing in church." I hadn't realized it, but I had begun to sing in church. And you know, sometimes I've been tempted to stop and ask people, "Would anyone know that you're a Christian by how you sing in church?" Would they say, "There's a man, there's a woman, there's a young person, and they must know the Lord. Look how they're singing their hearts out. They evidently believe that." And maybe some would look at you, they'd have a big doubt in their mind as to whether you, what you professed was real or not, because it doesn't seem to get as far as your lips in praise. You know, in the days which followed, there were many stumblings and struggles as a teenager. But God was good, and in the secondary school I attended, there was a teacher there, Mr. Tom McKinstry. He later left teaching to head up the Bible Club movement in Northern Ireland, and he was a good help, a tremendous help. He was a leader of the Scripture Union, and he was a tremendous encouragement to us at that time, to me and to others. I later became involved with a group of young people who engaged in door-to-door evangelism around Lisburn in the winter months. And around the Mournes in the summer months, I can remember visiting that area from down by Greencastle on the one side over to Rath Ryland on the other side. I never thought the time would come, of course, when I would be the minister of a congregation in that area. I do remember, of course, going down in the minibus to the area and the leader stopping and saying, "This is where Dr. Paisley started his new church." He stopped near to Munnisley in Orange Hall. And I can remember that. I never thought that the Lord had a plan to take me there. But the Lord's ways are remarkable. Of course, a momentous thing really happened to me in early 1971. I was 19 years of age. And I took a notion to apply to and was accepted into the Royal Ulster Constabulary Training Centre. It was something that would have a deep impact on my life. I believe it was part of God's plan and purpose that I go through that time in the police. For one thing, I got to see life in the raw. You're brought up sometimes in a Christian home, you can be quite sheltered. Well, you're not sheltered when you're in the police service. And I saw what sin does. So sin sometimes is presented as a very glamorous thing. You know, the devil's a great propagandist. He's a great artist. He can paint those wonderful pictures in your mind. If you just yield to the temptation, oh, this is going to be wonderful. But he's a liar, you know. He's a liar. When you see what sin does in people's lives, even in this life, you realize the devil's lies. And I saw that. I saw it in many of the homes I visited, in the wreckage in the lives of policemen around me, fallen into extramarital affairs. I think of one man, and I'm getting maybe a bit ahead of myself, but I remember he handed a note to tell me how he had gone home, told his wife he was going to leave her. She had threatened to kill herself. He took out his gun, handed it to her, and she grabbed it and went off, and he was shot through the head accidentally. Well, you got to see things in the raw. Of course, I think it was a preparation for God's work in that I learned to have to stand up in court and give evidence. That's a good preparation for standing in front of a congregation. And for another thing, it was in the RUC that I really learned to study. That's really where I learned to study. I never enjoyed great health as a child. I missed a lot of school, and I never did catch up with it, and left me, I suppose, with a low self-esteem. And I suppose, if I'm honest, I was a bit of a daydreamer. The only teacher who really caught my imagination was that man I mentioned there, Tom McKinstry. You see, one of my teachers in primary school was a former Battle of Britain pilot. And he had been badly injured, and I think he still thought he was fighting the Second World War. And we 8-year-olds were the Germans, because that's how he seemed to treat us. And the life and soul was terrified out of me. But Tom McKinstry, he was different. Tom was a history teacher, and he began by talking about local history. And I began to love history. It was the one subject I always did well. And in fact, remember, when the Bible Club movement had a little Christian bookshop in Lisburn, going in to see him one day and said, "It's your fault. I have hundreds of history books, and it's your fault. You planted the liking for history in me." So it was in the RUC that I really learned to study. I devoured the necessary textbooks. I then made the discovery that I could do it. I could do it. And I would say that simply to encourage those who think they can't do it. They think maybe they'll never amount to anything. With the grace of God, God can help you to do much more than you imagine, and do it for him as well. You know, I can remember the thrill I knew about being one of those that other colleagues would approach about matters of law, maybe members of the CAD who are dealing with the case, and come to me, "You're studying, McDermott, what's the law on such and such?" And the thrill of having it at your fingertips, It was a great boost to my morale, I can tell you, with the result that in one particular year, out of the 250 constables who set the sergeant's exam, I came second and was offered an interview for Bramshill Police College in England. And I just took the immediate promotion. I didn't want to go over to England. The following year, I took my inspector's exam and passed it as well. So that was to be my future until the Lord intervened. You see, sometimes what happens is you have your heart set on something, and the Lord steps in and says, "Now, I've allowed you to have these things. I want you to give them up for me. I want you to give them up for me." Just like the Lord did with Abraham. "Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering. Put your Isaac on the altar." And maybe there's someone here, and you have cherished plans of your own. And God is saying, or will say to you, "I want you to set them aside and to follow the call that I'll give you." We were speaking this morning about the needs of the vineyard, and there is a need for laborers across the world. And perhaps you're the individual, and God's going to say to you, "Take up the cross and follow me. Set all your dreams, all your ambitions, all your plans aside. What are you going to do? You're going to refuse the call of God?" You know, it wouldn't matter what you gained in this world if you have God's second best. Then what do you have in the end? I can remember how the challenge really came home to me. There was a brother called Edmund Norwood from the Martyrs. He was with Unevangelized Fields Mission, and he came to Lisburn Youth Fellowship. And at the end of the address, he told his story. And he told of his husband and wife who had served for 45 years in the jungles of South America and had suffered dreadfully physically, losing limbs and other ways like that. And eventually the husband died out in the jungle, just in his wife's arms. No other white people near them at all. But as he died, he looked up at his dear wife and said to her, "Looking back, no regrets. Looking forward, no fears." He said, "Now, young people, when it comes to your end, will you be able to say that? Looking back, no regrets. Looking forward, no fears." I tell you, that's some way to live. That's some way to die. To know you've sought to live for the Lord. And that led to me to seek the Lord's will for my life. And one of the things it led to was me getting to the prayer meeting. I had often gone to prayer meetings and stopped going along and intending to take part in public prayer, and being so nervous, I never got my mouth open and come home feeling a failure and then stopped going. But I determined, we were moving house at the time, and I said, "I'm going to go to the prayer meeting and I'm going to pray no matter what." And I remember the night, it was a wild night, trees down. It was a wild night. Went along to Lisburn prayer meeting, there was about 8 or 9. Don't think there was a minister there. There was a layman came along eventually to lead the meeting. Well, I started to pray, I was determined. And of course, I never got finished, I broke down in tears. But it's sometimes good to be stubborn in a right thing. And I went along the next week and did the same thing. Took part in prayer, never finished properly at all. And the next week, and the week after that, and the week after that. And my God bless my soul. God bless my soul. My sister Carol, she began to come with me. Mum and Dad began to come to the prayer meeting as well. And we all started taking the prayer. I can remember thinking, now imagine the McDermotts are taking over Lisburn prayer meeting. It was only years later that one of the elders said to me, many years later, "Did you realize that we'd been praying for the Lord to bring a praying family into the church?" I says, "Well, he certainly answered prayer. We were afraid that people would think that we were taking over." God answers prayer. Be careful what you ask the Lord for, because sometimes he'll give it to you. I suppose really it was through the preaching of Pastor Victor Maxwell at an Acre Gospel missionary weekend in Port Roush that really the Lord brought home to me finally his call in a way that left me stunned. That's the way to put it. I can remember I'd enjoyed the weekend hearing about the missionaries, James and Dorry Gunning, Molly Harvey and others. It was thrilling to listen to their stories. But at the last service, Victor spoke with power and with challenge, Goliath calling for someone to come and fight, and how the Lord had his hand upon David, and the challenge came to me. And I can remember sitting there and just feeling stunned and driving the whole way back from Portrush to Lisburn, down through Ballymoney and Ballymena, and I just kept going over it in my head and speaking to those around me. It's just so clear. I cannot but give up the police and seek to follow the Lord's leading. I remember when it became known in the police station, some of my colleagues said, "McDermott, you're nuts. You're mad. Giving up your prospects." But you see, the Lord had spoken to me about an eternal reward, about doing his will, receiving his well done. So it doesn't matter what you get in this life, you'll have to let it go. Isn't it far better to labor for an eternal reward? I had a lot to learn. Of course, I was married by this time, and Joan and I had applied to and had been accepted by a Bible college in the north of England. You see, and we have to be honest about these things. There's no use telling lies in your testimony. My idea was that this would broaden our outlook. I didn't want to be as narrow as some Free Presbyterians. So we thought, well, the Whitfield was just being mooted, it was about to start, but we would go over to this particular Bible college. We made a preliminary visit to the Bible college. We had a talk to some of the students. I remember afterwards driving down the road in one direction and then driving out another direction from the place where it was, and thinking we couldn't go there. We couldn't go there, and we had to come back and approach Dr. Douglas after the morning service and ask about the Whitfield College of the Bible. The Lord teaches you these things, and we learned why there is a Free Presbyterian Church. Why there is a Free Presbyterian Church. Why we need to have our own Bible college, because there's stuff going on in that place that we could in no way countenance at all. There are many experiences I could relate to you tonight, and I want to speak of some of these things that are important and precious to me, and I think certainly bear application to many maybe here tonight. I joined the RUC in 71. On passing out, I was sent to Dunmurry, outside Belfast. I was there for 5 years, then promoted sergeant, sent down to a place called Pomeroy, you may have heard of, and then back to Belfast again before finishing up back in Dunmurry as station sergeant. Now, Dunmurry was very handy because that's where my wife-to-be at that time, Miss Joan Robinson from Dunmurry Free Church, lived. Finnegay was station sergeant in the station, so I could nip down to her house every day in life. I don't know whether their parents were sick of seeing me or not, but I was there every day. But there's a lot of other things I saw at that time. And people here maybe remember some of them. It was a wild time. The young people probably have no idea of how dreadful those times were. My first week on duty, supermarket, blown up one episode after another. Remember one night being out, arriving at the scene of an explosion just outside Lisburn. It wasn't really our area, but we were near some old council offices. When we arrived at it, we saw rubble and dust everywhere. We rigged up some lights. It wasn't long to be found a boot line and a piece of leg sticking out of the boot. And then we found a body, but a body with no head, no arms, no legs. It was one of those who had been setting up the anti-tilt mechanism, had blown himself to pieces, cut off. And it'll be easy for us to gloat, but still a soul lost. Cut off suddenly. But you know, you could be cut off. Maybe not in that way. But you could still be cut off unprepared, couldn't you? There's been times, you know, out on the roads when I was doing visitation where I had to pull into the side of the road and catch my breath because there was an ear thing on the road. Someone nearly cleaned me. It's happened to you, maybe. But for the grace of God, what if you hadn't come through it? What if you hadn't come through it? What if you had been cut off? Remember another occasion, there was a bomb planted at the Queen's University Sports Pavilion up at the Upper Malone Road. There's a big roundabout there now. It goes down to Shaw's Bridge. When the bomb went off, so did I, because I was just lifted and spun through the air. I had never known it was to fly before, but I learned to fly that particular day. God was good. All I could do was pull the cap down in front of my face and the back of my hands, got the glass and stuff. Remember that day known as Bloody Friday? Called to a garage at Finicky, owned by people called Crichton. Only had managed to evacuate it when a bomb blew the place to pieces. That picture of that going off is on the front of one of the books that came out of the Troubles. And there were bombings and shootings and robberies. And I look back upon it like something you'd watch in a violent film. Colleagues shot to death. I can remember one young Christian policeman in particular, a young fellow called Raymond Wiley. Raymond came from sort of the Ballygolly direction around there. He was an unashamed Christian in the training centre. Always wore his Jesus Saves badge. In the canteen, always bowed his head to give a silent grace before eating. Was posted to Lisburn, attended the local Baptist church, was involved in children's work, had been on duty one day clearing up paperwork, volunteered to go with a colleague out to Ockalee to investigate a report of a stolen car. It was a setup, both men were shot dead. I can remember where I was when that happened. It shook me, particularly because I had been working so many hours that I hadn't really attended church for quite a long time. I'd lost out with the Lord. You see, I'm talking about that time, you know, doing regular on my so-called rest day, doing 24 hours duty. You go in doing early and they'd ask you to stay on in the late, and then get the nights was the same again, and 16 hours most days. It was horrendous. But you know, I learned something that even though you might be able to justify not getting out to church as I thought I could, still had its effect upon me. You know, I'd sometimes maybe do an early on a Sunday and be asked to stay on. And stay on, I thought it's to myself, I'd stay to six and then get home and go to church, but never went to church. And then there's no other excuse, the week after that and the week after that and the week after that. But it costs spiritually. We're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together, the Bible says. And the Bible's clear, it's a command. It's a command to the child of God. It's not something that you're to do. You're not to neglect the assembling of your... It doesn't say if you feel like it. It says you're not to do it. And sometimes, yes, we can't get out to the house of God. But it's very easy to make excuses, isn't it? Very easy. That's what I did. And I tell you, it was at that time when I heard what happened to Raymond Wiley, I thought to myself, would you have been happy to go home to meet the Lord as you are, not working with him? It was just about that time, in fact, that my parents had begun to attend the Martyrs' Memorial. So one Sunday, when I got home, they said, will you not come with us and hear the big man? And of course, at that time, Dr. Paisley's preaching was powerful. Powerful. I can remember going to hear him and remember how the Lord dealt with me in a mighty way. The Lord dealt with me in a mighty way. With tears, I had to put things right. But even then, I had much to learn. Remember in 74, I was on duty with another colleague. We were guarding one of the big houses in the Upper Malone area because the then governor's wife was visiting. And of course, you're starting about guarding the house. Inevitably, you'll talk. And I had an opportunity to talk to this fella about spiritual things. And when I should have opened my mouth, I didn't. And a few weeks after that, Brian was shot dead at Finnegy Crossroads, the 10th of May, 74. And I can remember in the days that followed, I dreamt about Brian sitting. I dreamt I was sitting in the inquiry office in Dunmurry, and the door would open, and this corpse, as it were, would walk through the door. And in my dream, it said, "But Brian, you can't be here. You're dead." It really disturbed me. I think it was guilt because I hadn't really warned him of his need of Christ. That's why I try to be straight with people. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds with you. That's why I say to you, you need to be saved. I make no bones about it. Try to be straight. Sometimes Free Presbyterian ministers are accused of being very in your face about these things. We have to be. It's important. It's vital. I was glad later on to discover that a typist in the station, a girl called Ruth, she had spoken to Brian some weeks before and said, "Brian, what about your soul?" I said, "Ruth, you know what it is. You know you've got to deal with this sometime." But he never did. You know, there's so many other things that I could relate to you tonight. I don't want to take up too much time. You know what Pomeroy was like in those days. Rough times. UDR men shot dead. A young part-time UDR man, postman, Stanley Adams, shot dead. I remember arriving at the scene of that. Shot from out of the house, the only Protestant house in that townland, and he was delivered a letter in and then finished off with the shotgun. There were horrendous times. Back in Belfast, one murder after another. You went to murders as if you were going to a couple of cars that had a wee bump in traffic. Just a wee bump in traffic. There was one incident that never left me, never could come. After I'd resigned from the RUC and gone into Bible college, of course I'd come into contact with former colleagues. I remember one afternoon, it was a Wednesday afternoon, classes in Whitfield finished early. So Joe and I went up to Lisburn to do some bits and pieces of shopping. We had completed our shopping, wherever we needed to attend to. We're walking down that main street in Lisburn called Bow Street, and I found a purse, saw a purse on the ground. And I picked it up, opened it up, there was money in it. There was a government allowance book of some sort. I didn't really examine it particularly much, but I knew someone would be missing it. So I thought, well, we better walk up to the police station in Castle Street at that time. On the way up, I saw the wee security hut. So I thought I'd leave it here. So I knocked the door of the wee security hut. There was let traffic through the gate. And there was a fella I knew called Sandy Stewart. After saying hello to him, I said, "Look, I found this purse. We're in a hurry. Get a car to pick it up, will you?" He said, "Take it up to the station." I said, "Look, it's nothing to you, Sandy. Get a car to pick it up." And then he said, "Well, how are you getting on at Bible college?" I said I was doing well, and it was the thing I had to do. And as people will do, he agreed with me. And then I just looked at him. And I said, "Sandy, you know, you need to be ready to meet the Lord." And he said, "I know, will I? I know." And then I just repeated myself, "Sandy, you need to be ready to meet the Lord." And he gave me the same answer. But that there was somebody walking through the barrier. I couldn't stay. But I remember walking down the street again, and I said to Joan, I said, "Joan, I don't know why, but my heart's burning within me. I wished I could have said more." On the Friday night at about 11 o'clock, I put on the radio and again heard news that shook me. I heard about a young policeman man called Sandy Stewart had gone into the Ann Ball Inn in Collock. His fiancée was the licensee. He'd gone up to the bar, and the man came in, put a gun to the side of his head, and blew him out into eternity. And I knew why that purse had been lost. It was providential. I knew why I'd found that purse. I knew why I'd knocked that door rather than gone to the police station with it. The because the Lord in his grace had wanted me to tell him, you need to be ready. You need to be ready as well. You need to be ready. It's not coming home to your heart tonight. You need to be ready. The Lord has sent you many preachers. He sent me today to say to you, a message from heaven for you. Prepare to meet your God. Are you ready? If not, well, when? You don't know you have that time. During my time in Dunmurry, there was a constable there, Tom Vance. He was the man who'd been there all his service. I used to do paperwork with him, returns, things like that. Then he was off for a while and no one knew why. And I saw him in one day and went to see how he was doing. He was starting taking his paperwork out of the pigeonhole and he was standing crying. Not often you see he was a big, physically big man, starting crying. I went to see, what's wrong, Tom? He says, it's cancer. And of course I tried to encourage him. He says, my father died of cancer. His brother died of cancer. It's going to take me. At that stage I had gone to Bible college then. And then I heard from another colleague that his case was terminal. There was no hope. And they asked me to call with him. I began to call with him and began to talk to him about his need of salvation. And one afternoon he said, look, I'll pray if you'll help me. We simply led him to the Lord in a very straightforward way. Later, his wife told another colleague from Lisburn Station that his own minister had never talked to him. Of course, his minister was one of these liberal men who have nothing to say to anybody of importance. Never talked to a dying man about his soul. And later, you know, it was strange. I remember one night at about 11 o'clock, Joan and I had finished our revision for classes and our work for Bible college, and we had supper, we had read the scriptures, and we were praying, and as I prayed, I felt very burdened for Tom. And I remember praying, Lord, whatever he's going through, be with him. Next morning, about 7:30, the phone rang. It was an inspector from Lisburn. I just want to let you know, Tom Vance passed away last night. I said, when? About 11 o'clock. I said, strange. You know, I was praying for him at that very moment that the Lord would be near to him. You make of that what you will. It's wonderful to have the Savior. You know, I spent 16 and a half years in Bangor, 18 and a half years in Money Slain. There's many stories we could tell of those years as well. One of importance is visiting a man that many people, and there are many, many people all over our province in the Free Church would know, David S. Heron. David had cancer, had it treated, and then it came back again. I remember going to visit him in Beaver Park. And as we talked, he said, you know, I was always a very apprehensive character. And he says, many a time I'd be sitting in trouble. And he says, Madge would take my hand and say, David, you'll be all right. You'll be okay. You'll get through it. We'll get this sorted out. He says, I was always fearful. But he said, know something. I know I'm dying. But the Lord has given me his peace. I know I'm dying. But I'm at peace. I remember leaving the hospital, buoyed up to hear this child of God, knowing that he was about to enter into the gates of death, but knowing peace with God. Isn't that a wonderful way to end our days? What a privilege to know Christ. So where do you stand tonight? How is it with you? Be conscious of how gracious God has been to you. You think maybe of people that you've known and what's befallen them, people who are gone, people who were cut off. Why not you? Has God given you time? God's given you tonight. to get right with him. Let me say this. If the Lord's troubling your soul tonight, if the Lord's speaking to you, if you're conscious that you need to get saved, then don't put it off. Don't delay. Get right with God now, even where you sit. Do you remember the publican? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Most very simple prayer. But the Lord Jesus said he went down to his house justified. Will you do that? Will you come to Christ, come to God saying, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not right, but I want to get right. I want to be forgiven. I want to be pardoned. I want to know my sins forgiven. Lord, save me for the sake of Christ. Because of his death on Calvary, save me. And the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm finished. The service is over. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment. But I must press this upon you. Look around this building. Look you, as it were, in the face and tell you what I told Sandy Stewart. You need to be ready. Now, it's on your head. Your blood's not in my hands. Your blood's on your own hands, on your own head. If you go out that door, and you can, rejecting Christ, and you find yourself in a lost sinner's hell, you will remember this meeting for all eternity. You will never forget it. It'll be part of your torment in hell that you sat there and knew God speak to you and you said no. And you'll never be able to say, but Lord, you weren't fair to me. You didn't deal right with me. He's been playing with you. Now you've got to come. Let's come to him in prayer just now. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your grace toward us. Lord, how tenderly you deal with us. Lord, oftentimes we're foolish and stubborn and wicked. Lord, yet you persevere with us and we thank thee. And Lord, we ask if there's one friend here tonight and they're not saved. Lord, may they feel compelled to come in. And we ask all this in our Savior's name and pray that thou wilt be exalted in all that has taken place and all that has been said this day in this house. For Christ's sake. Amen.